Acts chapter 10. It'll actually be 10b and going well into 11a today. We get to hear again the story last week. I think it's significant whenever the Bible repeats something. My philosophy is if God saw to it to preserve for thousands of years something that was repeated more than once, maybe he knew that I needed to hear it. I do think that probably the most encouraging verse in all of the New Testament for me regarding the history of the church is found in this passage we're looking at tonight. It's very easy to be cynical when you look at church history. We are a miserable failure at being what God created the church to be. Historically, we are. We barely have lived even partially up to our potential. But it's comforting to know that we don't have really any different problems than the guys who hung out with Jesus all the time. They were slow learners. They didn't get it. And the comfort that I have in being able to watch Peter grow up is just so encouraging because it tells me so much about God's heart. God had big plans for Peter, but Peter needed to be recalibrated. I can tell you from personal experience, these passages here are a principle that God has used in recalibrating me. And here's the thing about people that need to be recalibrated, especially religious people. We don't think we need to be recalibrated. We think we're right. Somebody was telling me last week that they got brave and were talking to their obnoxious father about, and I'm mentioning any names so nobody's going to get in trouble, but if you're an obnoxious father, you know, it could be you. no, that person's not here. Talking about lightening up, that the bad taste that is left in people's mouth from religious people who are judgmental is not only counterproductive to what God wants to do, but it's completely forbidden by what Jesus said. And Jesus said, do not judge. And the measure that you use is the measure that's going to be used for you. And of course, that's probably one of the most disobeyed things of all of the things that Jesus said. So anyway, this person got brave and shared this with her father. And here was his response. He said, well, that only applies unless you're right. And I thought, there you go. There's our problem. Oh, you know that stuff Jesus said? That doesn't apply to me because I'm right. And, you know, and I would really could get up a good head of steam criticizing that guy and judging that guy, except I thought, well, that was me. I was exactly like that. I didn't know I was judgmental. I just thought I was right. I didn't know I needed to be recalibrated. I thought I had appropriate religious boundaries. I knew who the good guys were. I knew who the bad guys were. And I knew there's certain people, we don't have anything to do with them because they're bad people. And I was wrong. And it's a miracle that God ever was able to do anything through some of these people. So we get to see us. We get to see what we are like. We get to see what God is like. And then we get the fabulous good news that God can change even people like us. Peter needed to be recalibrated in two major areas. And the first one we saw back in the Gospels where Peter just way overestimated his devotion. He was absolutely sincere, which is what makes it so pathetic. He was absolutely sincere when he said to Jesus, Lord, you can't trust any of these other guys. But me, you can count on me. I would die for you. I'd take a bullet for you, Jesus. And he absolutely meant it. But he was absolutely wrong. He way underestimated his flesh, his pride. He way overestimated his devotion. Of course, Jesus wasn't fooled at all. And one of the most remarkable things is that Jesus said in Luke 22, he said those wonderful words. He said, Peter, Satan wants to sift through all of you guys. Peter, you're the one I'm praying for. You are going to fail, Peter. Peter needed to fail. He would have been unusable if he hadn't failed. Now we see Peter, having failed, having been restored, He really is a different guy in many respects. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. He does things that the old Peter would have been scared to death to do. And he does it with great humility, something that was foreign to the old Peter. And you'd think, man, this guy is really on his way. He just had one little problem. He was still really wrong about a really important thing. And we saw last week, God had to run him through an object lesson to prepare him for something God wanted to do, that if God had not done what he did with the Gentiles in Caesarea, Christianity would have degenerated into just another splinter sect of Judaism, of which there were many. I find it just hilarious, awesome, inspiring, and hilarious that God picked Peter to be the one to bridge the gap between the Jews and the Gentiles. Peter, who didn't even really know that he had a problem. So last week we get to hear the story again because Peter gives his testimony. We stopped last week at verse 29 of chapter 10. To recap it, God comes to a man named Cornelius. I find this fascinating. I did not plan this. I have no idea where we're going to land from week to week until we do the study. But last Sunday, we talked about one of the first three miracles of healing that Jesus performed was on somebody that all of the Jews believed was outside of God's reach. Actually, three groups of people: lepers, Gentiles, and women. And the very first recorded miracles of healing, Jesus addressed all of those shunned groups, which tells us something about God's heart. It was very precedent-setting. Pick up the CD if you don't have one. We almost lost it. We thought we had something happened, a glitch happened with the machine. There's a little piece of lint on the CD, and we thought we'd lost the whole entire study. I just felt like crying, but we managed to save it, all but about 2 minutes of it. So it's one of the most important messages maybe that we've had in a long time. Centurions, brainwashed by Rome, polytheism, Caesar worship, amorality, and every centurion that's mentioned in the New Testament, in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, they were all good guys. They were all guys with tender hearts to the Lord. You go, how? Wouldn't you just, if you were a Jew and you were occupied by these, you know, bullheaded, hard-nosed Romans, and the centurions were like the sergeants of the Roman Empire, the real hard-bitten ones. Wouldn't you just think those guys are beyond reach? But God didn't. And here in Acts 10, God comes to a godly centurion named Cornelius, who lives in Caesarea. He is not a proselyte to Judaism. He is what the Jews would call a God-fearer, meaning that he believed in one God, which is remarkable considering the culture that it came from. He believed in the God of Israel, not a God, but the God. It makes it very specific in Acts 10, the beginning. And he was a good guy. He was religiously sincere. He did righteous things. He was only really missing one thing. He didn't know about Jesus and the forgiveness of sins through Jesus' death. He didn't know about that. He heard the rumors. Everybody in Israel had heard the rumors. Everybody in the Roman army had heard the rumors. But he didn't know. People are always asking me, what about the sincere people, the religious people, the people, they're good people, they do good things, they believe in God. What about those people who've never heard about Jesus? What's going to happen to them? Those questions, which are very sometimes sincere and sometimes trick questions, those questions were answered last week in this chapter. Two things that we saw in Acts chapter 10. God knows where those people are. He knows their name. He knows the street they live on. And if being a good, sincere, religious person, believing in the right God, and doing all the godly things, if that was enough without knowing about Jesus, God would have never sent Peter to tell Cornelius about Jesus. So it tells us that, yes, that person needs to hear about Jesus. Yes, God knows where they are. And yes, God will see to it that they hear about the door that leads to life. And that puts my mind at ease. But we saw the one sticky wicket is there were vast amounts of people that the Jews did not believe could be saved. On Sunday, I asked you, what's the definition of a Gentile? What's a Gentile? Everybody in the world who's not a Jew. So, I mean, that's a pretty good-sized group of people. They did not believe that God even wanted to save Gentiles. And they grew, if you were a Jew, and a good Jew, a godly Jew, you grew up believing this. There was this whole group of people, they were just out there. Some of the real redneck Jews believe that, yeah, well, we need Gentiles because we've got to have firewood to keep hell going, you know, because, you know, something's got to burn down there. But they never even for a moment, they considered them subhuman when it came to spiritual things. So you've got a problem here. You've got the vast majority of the world population, and you've got a few of God's people who have the good news. And they believe that that vast majority of the world's population don't deserve to hear. God doesn't want them to hear. So there's a problem that's got to be fixed, right? I would think that we have some more problems today. So God works both sides of the fence. I love how he came to Cornelius. Cornelius didn't really know who he was talking to. He just knew that this guy in shining clothes who was not Michael Jackson appeared, you know, out of nowhere and told him, you know, there's somebody you need to look up. You need to send some people down to Joppa and find a guy named Simon who's called Peter, and he's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. It's a little bit confusing. Ask for the one who's named Peter because he has a message to give you. And that message, the result of you receiving that message, is you and your whole family are going to be saved. This is a godly guy. First thing that the angel says when he comes, by the way, it wasn't Michael Jackson, it was just a guy in shining clothes, but Cornelius didn't know. But he acted on it. He sent messengers immediately down to Joppa. So while these guys are on their way, if you had a split screen, you'd see the guys coming from Cornelius' house down from his 12 miles, so on foot, that took him almost all day. And they're coming down that coast road from Caesarea down to Joppa. At the same time that this is happening on the other screen, in your split screen, here's Peter. He's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner in that highly oxygenated ocean air, right there at the seaside. He's famished. He's waiting for dinner to be cooked. He goes up on the roof. He snoozes. And the Bible says he fell into a trance, but that's really highly sanitized. In Greek, the modern vernacular would say he spaced out. He just gooned out. He just lost it. He just was sort of out there. It wasn't a religious thing at all, but God took advantage of it. And God gave him this vision of this sail sheet, huge sheet with animals on it. And since Peter was starving, you know how it is when you're hungry, you have dreams about food. God said, go ahead, kill some of those animals, have a barbecue, you're hungry. But there were a lot of non-kosher animals there. And Peter said, oh no, not so, Lord. Which we talked about what an oxymoron that is, to say not so. Or surely not, Lord. You can say, surely not, dude. You can say, surely not, buddy. But the minute you say no and Lord in the same sentence, you just canceled out the word Lord, because Lord means he's your master. So Peter argues, says, no, I've never eaten anything that was not kosher. And then the message, we get to read it three times. In this whole passage, it was important. God repeated it three times to Peter. The message was, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And the operative phrase is that God has made clean. People are doing this all the time. We're always saying, this person's out of reach. They're so bad, God can't reach them. But when God cleanses something, it's pure. No matter what anybody says, God's the one who decides. So, here's your split screen. Peter's having this repeated three times. This is another reason why it's hilarious to me that God sends Peter. Why not send one of the guys that learns it the first time? Why send a guy that has to have everything repeated three times? The third time that this happens, and then the sheet is taken away, and it says Peter was just revolving in his mind over and over, pondering, wondering, what was this meaning? While that's happening on this screen, on this other screen, the guys find Simon the Tanner's address, and they're knocking on the door, and they're yelling, anybody named Simon Peter here? And you can just see on your other screen, God going, come on, Peter, three times. I told you three times. Finally, he says, Peter, Peter, there are people downstairs waiting for you. I've sent them. Don't hesitate to go with them. And all of that was because these three men were Gentiles, and they said, we want you to come to our house in Caesarea. The old Peter, had this not happened, there's no way. It was against the law for him to set foot in the house of a Gentile. You just see the split-second timing of this whole thing. God urging Peter along. So Peter invites these guys in to stay overnight because it's a full day's journey. Verse 23 says he invited the men into the house to be his guests. I asked you to mark that down last week because we're going to see this week Peter got in trouble for that. Peter did the courteous thing. Peter did the godly thing. And he got in trouble with his religious elders. He got in trouble with headquarters for doing the godly thing. And you'd think, isn't that silly? But it happens all the time. And I love the way this turns out. I'm going to start reading at verse 23 and a half. That was the shortened version of last week's study. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. So the Jewish believers that were with Peter in Joppa went along. We're going to see later in chapter 11 this evening why Peter took witnesses, because he knew he was going to get in trouble. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea, so it took him a whole day to get there. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. I just love this. The guy sees a vision of an angel, says somebody's going to come, give you a message, and your whole family's going to be saved. And so Cornelius invites all of his family, all of his friends. He says, I want everybody to hear this. I love this guy. And as Peter entered the house, that was against the law, by the way. So he's just getting himself deeper and deeper into Jewish trouble. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and literally fell kissing his feet in reverence. Proskuneo is the verb there, same verb for worship, which means to give a kiss. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. By the way, under the law, had God not been working on Peter's heart, Peter would have had to burn his shoes. He would have been punished for going into the house of a Gentile. He'd have to burn his clothing. He'd have to go through an elaborate cleansing ritual because he allowed a Gentile to touch him. I want you to see clearly the big deal that's going on here. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, there's a prejudice handed down in the religious circles of the Jews. It's so deeply embedded, no one questions whether it's God or not. That's the problem with appropriate religious boundaries. Sometimes they don't come from God at all. Sometimes they just come from religious leaders. Sometimes they just come from church traditions. So this is one of the reasons Peter needed to be recalibrated. I love that he's already doing some things that were a risk. So talking with Cornelius, verse 27, he went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, now there's a number of ways you can look at this statement. I personally, he's saying, you don't have to be afraid of me. But I also think it's a confession. I think he's saying, you know what, except for Jesus, I wouldn't even be here. And you all know that. He says, you're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Now, Peter starts to tell them the story of what happened on his side of the split screen. And then Cornelius is going to tell him his side of the story. We get to read both sides because Luke told the story, but they didn't know what was going on. They didn't know. Peter has 12 miles, a whole day's travel over rough terrain to connect the dots. God didn't say that, Peter, I don't want you to call any man unclean that I've cleansed. God just did the animal thing and said, I don't want you to call anything. And then God brought the Gentiles and said, don't hesitate to go. I've sent them. And Peter's connecting the dots. And you know what? He's doing it as he's going. So let's read this as we watch it unfold. So by the time he gets there, Peter gets it. Peter says, oh, I get it. God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. That's no small thing, folks. Because Peter and all of his predecessors, his ancestors, for hundreds and hundreds of years, believed that the Gentiles were beyond touching by God, that they were impure. This was a deeply embedded thing, and you know, that's a pretty quick change. This is what happens when you have the right heart, even if you have the wrong facts. If you got the right heart, God can change your facts in a minute. But the problem is the people who think they have all the right facts, they think they have pure doctrine, but their heart is wrong. And their heart is so wrong that it takes a lifetime for their heart to change. It would take a minute for their facts to change if their heart was right. And that's what I love about Peter's heart. It doesn't take him very long to get it. So he says, when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask why you sent for me? So now Cornelius tells his side of the story. Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3:00 PM. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes, not Michael Jackson, stood before me. And he said, Cornelius, I just love this. God knows Cornelius' name. This just, you notice that all through the book of Acts when something like this happens? God calls him by name. Not, hey, you in the toga. Not, hey, you next to the guy in the dark black turban. Not, hey, you next to the guy who tithes regularly. You know, not you in the back row. He knows his name. I love this. Cornelius, God has heard your prayer. That's prayer in general. That means every prayer you ever prayed. Not prayers, plural. Prayer, period. Every time you addressed the real God, God heard. And he has remembered your gifts to the poor. We talked about this last week. I don't know if you've heard it, but I have heard it. I'm not going to tell you the denomination. I went to a retreat about prayer where I was quite a large one of pastors of a certain denomination, and I was asked to come and do music. And the guest speaker, very first night, famous guy, wrote a bunch of books about prayer, said, God does not hear the prayers. He will not listen to the prayers of non-Christians. And so I was stunned. And I went and I thought, I'm going to have a big problem at this retreat. I'm supposed to be supporting these people. And I went up and I said, you know, I don't know where you got that. But that's just not biblically defensible at all. The Bible's filled with examples of God listening to the prayers of people who were not believers. And he said, well, God will only listen to a prayer of repentance from an unbeliever. And I said, I just beg to differ with you. I took him to this very passage of scripture and he kind of danced around it, but it's pretty clear to me. God hears the prayers of every heart that cries out to him, even a pagan. Yeah, he did believe in the right God, but he didn't believe in Jesus. His sins weren't cleansed. And God heard those prayers. Mark that down, because that's an important thing. Somebody you know needs to hear that. So Cornelius said, the angel said, God has heard your prayers. And not only that, he remembered your gifts to the poor. God, folks, notices everything that you do for him, even if people don't. This is why it's so silly to live your life for people's approval. People are just fickle. People have a short attention span. People are weird. But God notices everything. Michael and I had a great conversation. You bless me, brother, last week. And I told that story up at the study in Rockland, and everybody up there cried too when they heard it. We were talking about, Michael talked to me last week about, he said, I know God listens to the prayers of unbelievers, because he said, I prayed to God when I was a little kid. And I didn't go to church, but I believed in God and I prayed to God. And he says, now that I'm a believer, God's reminding me of all those prayers that I prayed when I was just a little kid. And I cried all the way home when you told me that, because I thought, that's my God. It's not just my God that hears those prayers. It's that he would tap you on the shoulder and say, remember when you said that? I heard you. And no one can ever take that away from you. That thrilled me. It fits so beautifully into this story. So I'm interrupted Cornelius' story. Sorry. I just had a small blessing attack there. Send to Joppa, the angel said, for Simon, who's called Peter. He's a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So God knows where everybody lives, knows where everybody is. You know, you're not just a faceless person in a huge crowd of people. Man, I love that. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Notice how polite these guys are being to each other. Peter says, may I ask why you've asked me to come? And he says, it was so kind of you to come. These are people who, under normal circumstances, would have been mortal enemies. And here's one of my favorite statements. This is every Bible teacher's dream. It's certainly my dream. This is Cornelius saying, with this room full of people, now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Man, I have to be honest. I don't know why people come to church. I don't know why they show up. Sometimes I'm convinced they're not there to hear the word. Some people are. Some people, I just don't know. I don't get it. I'd rather stay home if there wasn't something that was going to draw me closer to Jesus. But when you see people like this, two things. He says, we're here in God's presence. And he told us you had something great to say, so we want to hear everything that he told you to say. That just makes my job such a pleasure. That's why you guys bless me. You're here. You're hungry. Some of you have been fighting all day long the attack of the enemy to push through that to get here. And what happened? What did Jesus say when you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness? He said, you will be filled. Bank on it. So good things are about to happen. So that's Cornelius telling you his side. Well, actually, he's not telling you, because we already knew. We were watching it on the split screen, but he's telling Peter. So Peter, verse 34, now begins to speak. I love these words. I now realize. I love that. You know what? Some people, it takes them a lifetime as a church person to be able to say those words. I now realize it doesn't matter what you wear to church. I now realize it's not about works. I now realize God's bigger than I thought he was. I now realize God is not a Baptist / Pentecostal / Lutheran / Catholic, fill in the blank. I now realize. Remember when Jesus said to his followers, when he told them that he was leaving and he told them he was going to send the Holy Spirit, he said, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all the truth. So we are watching the Holy Spirit leading these guys into all the truth. That means, folks, they didn't have all the truth in their brains to begin with. They were saved, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were still wrong about some stuff. I don't know why that just is so comforting to me, because it's taken me a long time for God to recalibrate me and for me to say, oh, I get it. God doesn't hate sinners. He just hates sin. You have no idea how long it took me to get that, even though it's Scripture's filled with that message. I now realize, finally, how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation. That's the important phrase in this statement. From every nation who fear him and do what is right. Now, Peter believed that God forgave sinners. Peter believed it because Peter was a sinner and he was forgiven. Peter didn't believe God would forgive any sinner. He believed that God forgave some sinners, as long as you're Jewish. He didn't believe God would forgive Gentile sinners. And who are Gentiles? The entire population of the world who is non-Jewish. So you see the problem we have? The good news is being entrusted to people who have written off 95% of the population of the entire world as being eligible to hear the message. So God's got to fix this. They're slow learners, and you're going to see Peter, maybe the doofus of the bunch. He was the one who first learned it, but then when he went back home, he got in trouble from the biggies. The guys that have their pictures in stained glass windows, you know, the saints, the apostles. And he got in trouble because he went into the house of a Gentile and ate with them. And you're thinking, Jesus, why did you pick these guys? So you and I'd feel better about ourselves. So we'd realize God calls us and he says, I'll fill you with the Holy Spirit and he will lead you into all the truth. And by the way, you don't know all the truth right now. So it's going to mean you're going to be learning. It may mean that you're going to have to change some of your opinions. It may mean that you're going to have to change some opinions you've had your whole life. And I find it so comforting that it can be done. So here's Peter, recalibrated. Here's his message. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. I bet he's still amazed. He's looking out. This is the most Gentiles he's ever been in contact with in his whole life. He's never been in a Gentile house in his whole life. He's surrounded by them. They have this silly, in love with God grin on their faces, and he's realizing, oh man, oh man. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with them. We are eyewitnesses of everything. The Amplified Bible says eyewitnesses and ear witnesses, because the word just means we were physically present. We saw this. We heard this. These are not rumors. You may think these are rumors. Maybe through the Roman grapevine you heard some things. Since you're Gentiles who believe in the God of Israel, maybe you heard some things filtering down from the rabbis. You know, maybe you have read the Jewish gossip columns. He said, just want you to know something. We saw it. We heard it. And that's an important deal. We're eyewitnesses of everything that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. That's the Greek word translated tree here is just a euphemism for a cross or a scaffold or a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day, and God caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. Parenthetically, 1 Corinthians tells us that at one time there were 500 people who simultaneously witnessed the risen Christ. Hard to fake that. Actually, at the time that Peter said these, most of these people were all still alive and kicking and walking around. It could easily be investigated. By witnesses whom God had already chosen, and by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Did you catch that? Ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Guys, watch this. See the fish sandwich? Okay. They saw him die. He was unmistakably, totally dead. 3 days later, he pops out of the tomb. Jesus says, watch this fish sandwich. Swallows it. Where did it go? It's not floating around in the air like Casper the Friendly Ghost, you know, that you can see right through him. And he said to Thomas, touch me. I dare you. Just stick your finger there. You can still feel the prints. So it was a real body that could eat, that could drink. It wasn't a figment of their imaginations. But it was a body that could walk right through walls, which would just be so cool to be able to do that. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Those were blasphemous words for Jewish people to speak because only God could judge the living and the dead. Verse 43, all of the prophets testify about him. Now, don't these seem strange words to be saying to Gentiles, especially Roman Gentiles? But remember, these aren't normal Gentiles. These are Gentiles who studied the Jewish scriptures. These are Gentiles who believed in the Jewish God. They knew the prophets. They worshiped the right God. They believed in him so much that they were following righteous behavior, as mentioned in the scriptures. They just didn't know about Jesus. Verse 43 is a key word, key verse. All of the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes, there's the P word, pisteo, everyone who trusts in and clings to and relies upon him, everyone, I love that non-exclusive, fabulous word, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon. Epi is the Greek preposition. Same exact words in Acts 1 where Jesus said, guys, I want you to wait. Before you go into all the world and spread the gospel, wait till you're clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit is going to come, epi, upon you. It's different than the Holy Spirit being with you, Jesus said. In John 14, he said, the Holy Spirit has been with you, but he's going to be in you. And he's going to come upon you. It's called baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I baptize with water, but Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And the word epi simply means to be inundated, just drenched, constantly enveloped and overwhelmed by and overpowered by, sort of like putting the glass under the faucet and turning it on, and the glass gets full, and the glass is being full, and the glass is splashing over. It's just overflowing. It's what Jesus said, rivers of living water gushing forth like torrents from your innermost being. Peter is speaking, and the Holy Spirit comes upon all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, that's the Jewish believers who come with Peter from Joppa, were astonished. I don't think we could possibly understand. We really have no equivalent to this. I can't think of a group that we have written off as a church in the same respect of the way the Jews had written off the Gentiles. And remember, these were all people who had had the Holy Spirit come upon them exactly the same way. All my Assembly of God friends and my charismatic friends use this scripture in Acts 2:4 to say that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will speak in other tongues. The word means, when it says other tongues, it means languages that they did not previously know. And my Pentecostal friends say, this is proof that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues. And I will give you the fact that in those two places, that's exactly what happened. But in seven other places in the book of Acts, is what we're going to see, where the Holy Spirit comes upon them in power, they didn't speak in other tongues. So I don't know what you're going to do with that. Sometimes that's a gift he gives, and sometimes it's not a gift that he gives. The important thing is that the Holy Spirit is coming upon you and overflowing you with power. Why this particular gift to these particular people? Hold that thought, because it was important, and we're going to see at the end of this passage we're looking at tonight why. So the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and verse 45, the Jewish believers are absolutely blown away that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, because they heard them speaking in languages, other languages unknown to them, and magnifying God, the King James Bible says, the NIV says praising God. Praising is kind of watered down. Magnifying is a great word. The Greek word means to make something more conspicuous or to bring it closer, like what I have to do when I read the small print now. I have a little thing in my wallet that I carry along, a little pocket magnifier, so I can hold it up and surreptitiously, so no one will see how old I am, I can read the fine print. Isn't that a great way to describe what praising God is? It is making him more conspicuous. It is bringing him closer, enlarging his image. Isn't that just a beautiful picture of what real praise is? It's one of my favorite, of all the words for praise, it's one of my favorite ones. I find myself saying, Lord, I want to magnify you in my life. I don't want to hide you. I don't want to try to be a closet Christian. I want for you to be magnified, enlarged in my life. Then Peter said, I love this. Please, if you're a Baptist, please listen carefully to the next few verses because it may change your theology regarding baptism. And then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just like we have. And so he ordered that they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. No, filled with the Holy Spirit, then baptized with water. And the reason I said if you're Baptist, because there are some Baptist churches, and I don't know if all of them do, but I know some Baptist churches believe that there is no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. that when you're baptized with water, that's the same as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I would say, well, then what are you going to do with these verses? Because it's pretty clear they were filled with the Holy Spirit exactly the way that happened on Pentecost, and they weren't even baptized yet. And they were baptized later. So, there's a lot of corrective theology in the book of Acts. I had a lot of sermons preached to me and coming from a Pentecostal church from the book of Acts. And when I actually, of course, we didn't study the Bible. Pastors just preach sermons. And usually they preach sermons based on a scripture or part of a scripture. And when I actually studied the whole thing, I realized, well, wait a minute. It doesn't say that. If you read the whole thing, so that's a good way to get your theology. Just study God's word and come to your conclusions from there, and not start with the denominational position and then find all the scriptures that back that up. That's a little bit backwards to do that. My NIV says it as the heading over chapter 11. Peter explains his actions. If you have a New King James, don't you love what New King James says? New King James says, Peter defends God's grace. I shouldn't have felt that. I just go, yeah, Peter. Number one, Peter shouldn't have to, because he had to defend God's grace to Christians. But I just love that. In fact, that's what we're calling the study tonight. Peter defends God's grace. Peter, who a few hours earlier had to have it taught to him, Peter, who a few hours earlier wouldn't have had anything to do with the Gentile. Isn't it comforting to see, yes, he does learn. I don't know if you've had your moments in your life as a Christian where you have said, I now realize I was wrong about some stuff. And now I understand grace a lot better. And I will defend those who need God's grace. I love that. Peter defends God's grace. So chapter 11, verse 1, and we'll go to verse 18 tonight. This is as far as we'll get. Pick up the rest next week. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Folks, we got to go back over that, slow that down, read that really slowly. The phones were ringing off the hook in Jerusalem. What if you heard that, you know, thousands of people in Islamic countries were coming to know Jesus? Wouldn't that get your attention? Wouldn't you like want to find out what cable channel is that on where I could watch that? That doesn't even remotely compare to the fact that Gentiles, who they believed were beyond and incapable of a relationship with God, that they were receiving the word of God. So boy, the phones were ringing. Did you hear what's going on over at that church? You know what kind of people go there? Gentiles. I know it's hard to believe, but yes, Gentiles. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, that's just the way of saying the Jewish believers, criticized him. Now, I suspected, as the NIV often does, that was highly sanitized. I love the Amplified Bible. If you have an Amplified Bible, it fattens up the Greek word for criticized. It says, they separated themselves from him in a hostile spirit, opposing and disputing and contending with him. Why? Was he caught fornicating with Gentiles? Was he worshiping foreign deities? Why were they separating them? These are the apostles. This is the head church. Hostile, opposing, disputing. Why? They said, verse 3, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. You naughty boy. Well, that was a big deal. Remember we've talked about what a big deal to the Jewish mind eating with somebody was? It was one of the reasons that the Jewish leaders believed Jesus could not possibly be a holy man, because he ate with sinners. That was one of the most horrible accusations they made against him, because they believed that if you ate food with somebody, there was a form of intercourse socially that was happening. You were eating the same food. You were becoming one with them. You were partaking of whatever it was they were into. It was a huge deal, which just makes a lot of scriptures make sense. Why one of the most fabulous promises Jesus made in Revelation was when he said, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone opens to me, I'll come in to him and what? And eat with him. What's the big deal? Oh, it was a huge deal. I'll come in and we'll have that form of fellowship, that oneness, that sharing. So this is what Peter got in trouble for. You went into a Gentile's house and you ate with those people. Oh man, I could replay you some things that have happened in my own life. Every denomination kind of has its own little taboos, you know, the filthy five or the, you know, filthy seven or whatever. But the denomination that I was raised in just wrote off entire classes of people, divorced people, for one. Divorced people were like the scourge of the earth, and you just didn't have anything to do with them. And one of the worst things that could be said about your church was if you had divorced people in your church. That was like Ichabod. That was like the glory of God has departed because you have divorced people in your church. Of course, I see all of that stuff completely differently now. Now I look at the fact that, you know, when I have a church that's got a bunch of people in it that other churches don't want, I look at that as, that's really cool. It's really wonderful, because I know there's only one reason people are here. They're here because they want to know Jesus. And the fact that nobody else wants them, well, that's their problem. They're missing out. Amazing how we need to be recalibrated, isn't it? Peter began and explained everything. The Amplified Bible says step by step. He explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. And of course, now we get to hear the story again, and without too much comment, I'm just going to read through again. This is Peter telling the story he's in trouble. This is Peter in trouble. And now you're going to understand why God did some things the way that he did it. Peter needed to be really convinced, because he was going to have to stand on it. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. Literally, I was spaced out, and I had a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down, blah, blah, blah. You know the whole story. Verse 8, surely not, Lord. Verse 9, don't call anything impure.